All right, I think I got myself all situated. I count it a great honor and privilege to be in front of you bringing the word. It's also a little bit scary, so I would definitely appreciate your prayers as through the message. I always find it a little bit odd whenever we read the passage again. We've already gone through the entire passage that I'm going to be reading, but Matt will often go back and read it. I always find it a little bit odd. However, I'm going to do that in just a minute because David wrote this psalm. We're going to be going through Psalms 27. David wrote this psalm as one piece, one song. And so I want to read it as it was originally intended to be heard. So please follow along as I read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. A couple weeks ago, my family and I took a somewhat brief trip to a lake a couple hours away, and my brother-in-law brought his two-seater kayak, which was a lot of fun. I had fun going around that. And I took my oldest daughter out on the lake for a little bit. And when we were like, 10 feet from shore, she very quickly lost all her confidence in either, the boat's ability to stay afloat or my ability to direct us or even her ability to not flip us over. She started getting very upset and worrying and begging and pleading me, Daddy, can we please turn around? Can we please turn around? Now, I took that as a teaching moment. It's like, all right, first of all, we got to ask nicely. That's the first thing. And second of all, we have to calm down. And there are times where we're called to be courageous. And this is one of those times. So I got to teach her a little bit. Now, I listened to her pleas and I responded. But as I was thinking about it, I really had the opportunity to do whatever I want. I was in control of that boat as much as I could be in control, right? I had the only paddles. I was really in control of that particular situation. And even though I did have compassion on her, I necessarily didn't have to. The more I think about that scenario, I see a connection to that scenario and what David here is talking about and even the situation that David is either feeling or describing. David recognized that he was completely hopeless and lost without the intervention of God in his particular situation, just like my daughter was hopeless without my particular intervention. She couldn't really do anything in that boat, and so she had to trust in me. David is doing that, is communicating his trust and his hope in God. And these are the words that David was inspired, God inspired David to write to communicate that thought. And now we get to use these same words. We all fall into one of two categories. Either God is preparing you for a situation where he will need to intervene in, or you're in a situation right now where you are begging and pleading for God's intervention. This Psalm 27, among other psalms, but this particular psalm is the good news that we have all been looking for and we all are in desperate need of. If I were to create a lesson objective or a learning target or whatever the cool teachers are calling it these days, it would simply be to wait on Yahweh. That's why you wait for Yahweh. After the message, my hope is that you will understand what this means to wait for Yahweh and then be able to, as you leave, go out and do that and even have some kind of questions about, all right, answer these questions so that I can then understand how I need to wait on Yahweh and what that looks like. The psalmist, as I went through a lot of commentators, the psalmist really put really four different sections that we're going to be kind of working slowly through. Not slowly, we're going to be working through. The first section is verses 1 through 3, then verses 4 through 6, verses 7 through 12, and then the last two verses 13 to 14 kind of sum everything up. And we're going to be going through each section, kind of seeing what God has for us, applying that, and then kind of moving on and wrapping it all up at the very end. Before, though, I jump into the first section, I want to be clear. I'm going to be using a word a lot. I've already used it a couple of times, and I'm sure most of us already know what this word means. I'm using the word Yahweh a lot. I chose that word for a couple reasons, which I'll explain in just a minute, but I want to explain what that is if you are confused. The word Yahweh is simply the proper name for God. It's how God identified himself way back with Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh comes from, is kind of translated from the idea of I am. And so we describe it as the proper name for God. Now, I know Matt has talked a lot about that. I think he did like a sermon kind of on that. So I'm not going to do that. But I do want to just kind of, I want to communicate my intention behind that. I'm using that word for two reasons. First of all, you actually see the word Yahweh a lot in this particular passage. Whenever you see the word Lord in all caps, that is, it's translated for Yahweh right there. So if you look through this passage, you will see Lord, capitalized, written out capitalized, a lot of times, like every other verse at least. And so I'm using that word on purpose. I'm also using that word because it's a little bit different, and whenever something, whenever we are kind of introduced to something a little bit different, our brains have to work a little bit harder. So it's more of a focusing technique as well. So hoping to get you guys to engage your minds a little bit differently as well. So let's go ahead and jump in. Verses 1 through 3, we're going to see, maybe, that Yahweh's strength is my confidence. Let me read this again real quick. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. We see David here using three different metaphors. First, he is describing God as our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. All three of those things are very, very important, and that's what God is to us. God, to his followers, God is all those things to us. And we're going to be diving into that in just a minute. David is also, in verse 2, we see David is describing the kind of the situation that he finds himself in. Evildoers are assailing him. The language David is using here is the picture that he's going for is the idea of a lion chasing down and devouring his prey. Graphic image, but that's the situation that David feels like he is in. The next situation David describes in verse 3 is an army encamped against him. War. For my mind, my nerdy brain goes to Lord of the Rings reference where Sauron's armies are marching against Gondor, this massive army. Now, it's a gorgeous, very protected city. However, it's a massive army ready to pounce. That's the situation that David feels like he is in. He is feeling like he's attacked on all sides. And yet, even through these very scary situations, David is expressing his complete and utter confidence in God. He expresses it four different ways, really five kind of, but so he says, "The Lord, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear, yet I will be confident." And then even the idea of the adversary stumbling and falling instead of him. David's expressing his complete and absolute confidence in the power of God. Now, this is not just some false bravado that David's putting on or even just kind of an expression of, ah, those enemies got nothing on God. These are situations where any rational human being would be utterly terrified, and probably rightly so. But David isn't. He is confident in Yahweh's strength. Now, David and the original audience would have been, the language that David's used would have conjured up some very probably recent imagery of an army attacking Israel, right? That happened decently frequently in under David's time. And in that time and place, the many civilizations depended upon the thickness of their walls and the height of their towers. It's a little different in some ways today, right? When thankfully, we don't have armies regularly invading by God's grace. And then when Tara and I were recently house hunting, we didn't have a moat on our list of must-haves. But we are still, right, thankfully, but we are still in absolute dependence on God. There are still many things that we have to fear today. And David is telling us that Yahweh, God, is our hope and our salvation. The imagery of light is really, really powerful. I love this. It's really hard to accomplish much without light, right? When we were helping my parents move, we got to the storage unit really late one night, had to unload one of the trucks. It was really difficult to unload an entire big truck with just a couple cell phones and a headlamp. It was just difficult. A couple weeks ago, when we were at the lake, there was a cave nearby, and my family and I took a pretty long tour. It was like 45 minutes down to the depths of this cave, the deepest explorable part of the cave, and took about 45 minutes just to get there, and then we had to get out. When we were at the very, very bottom, the very part of the explorable part, the tour guide actually shut off the lights. He was talking a little bit and shut off the lights, and it was absolutely pitch black. I mean, you could not see anything, let alone your hand in front of your face. It was kind of cool, actually. However, it was also pretty scary. You know, my daughters particularly were pretty scared. If that tour guide had just said, good luck, and somehow gotten out of there, we, the people on the tour, would have been completely hopeless and lost. I would probably be dead in that cave at this point in time because there was no possible way of me getting out of that cave without light. Without the light that Yahweh is to us, we are all completely lost and hopeless. It is impossible, the scriptures say, to please God and have a relationship without him without the light that Yahweh provides. Now, I can't miss an opportunity to share the gospel in this case. If you are trusting in anything other than Yahweh to be your light, you're hopeless. It's just like being left at the bottom of that clay cave in absolute pitch blackness. You are hopeless without the light that Yahweh provides. You can't save yourself. Only God can save you. He is our light. Believer, we need that same light in our life. We need the light of the gospel to illuminate the sin and the darkness that is still in our hearts. We need that light. And are you living in that light and seeking to live in the light that Yahweh provides? David ends this in verse 3 with just a great statement, yet I will be confident. He's expressing his complete confidence in God. The verb that David is using here, yet I will be confident, is expressing, it's the idea of immediate and continuing trust in Yahweh. It's not just trusting now. No, it's continuing trust in Yahweh. We can have and should have that same confidence because Yahweh's strength, because Yahweh is that strong and that great. Moving on to verse 4 through 6, let's keep on going. We're going to see in verses 4 through 6 that Yahweh's worship is my hope. Yahweh's worship is my hope. Let me read this. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. We see David starts out this section by begging and pleading with God to simply be close to him. We don't understand verses 4, as I was looking through commentators, we don't understand this as David literally wanting to move into the temple, and keep in mind the temple wasn't even built at this point in time. It was more of the places of worship in Shiloh, more tents. So we don't understand this as David literally wanting to move into the temple and spend his life, rest of his life as a priest. However, David is using these four different synonyms, so house, temple, shelter, and tent. He's using all these to refer to the presence of God. David is asking for a greater sense and understanding of the very presence of God. One commentator wrote about this portion that David, in a way, wanted to be like a Levite, to enjoy the constant presence of God, which is typified by their calling. David wants more of God's presence. If David were granted one wish, it would be, David would answer, I want to be physically close to you. I want to be as close as is possible for the rest of my life. And then even continuing in verse 4, David's using some beautiful language to express this desire. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Whenever a faster, expensive car drives past me, I will gaze at the beauty of that. But how much greater is Yahweh, our God? His beauty is so much more. We also see in verses 5 and 6 that Yahweh's presence, the presence of God, is our place of protection. He will hide me in his shelter, under the cover of his tent. His very presence is our protection. The presence and protection that God brings then leads David to worship. Particularly in verse 6. David says the light and salvation leads him to praise through sacrifices, shouts of joy, and singing. David is brought to worship because of his desire for God's presence and his confidence that he will be his stronghold. So practically, what does this mean for me? Does your life or my life demonstrate this same desire that we see in verses 4? Are you desirous of that same thing? We, as followers of Christ, have, frankly, an even greater access to him, to God, because of the Holy Spirit actually living inside us. And yet, we often take that for granted. We don't revel in the fact of God's eminence, which is just a big word for God's closeness with his followers. If God were to come to us and ask the question he asked Solomon, I give you anything you want, what do you want? Would we be willing to say, all I want is you, God, that's it? That's what David is saying here. I just want more of your presence. I just want more of you, God. Are you willing to make that statement, or are the things of earth just that important to you? It's an important question to consider. Another very practical takeaway is just the idea of worshiping God. And Matt wouldn't let me get out of this section without emphasizing this. So the idea of worshiping God as a response to his intervention. Has there ever been a time in your life when God just showed himself strong in an utterly amazing way and your only response was kind of like this, just spontaneous praise, either through song or shouting or whatever it was? If you haven't experienced something like that, I'm kind of sad, because while the situation that leads someone to a response like that is never fun, seeing God at work, seeing God accomplish those amazing things is awe-inspiring. And this is what we see David is doing. David is brought to awe because of what God did and God is doing. God accomplished a mighty act of protection, and David is just entering into the presence of God, praising and worshiping him. When you, dear brother or sister, are facing a trial or a problem that you just don't see a way out of, remember God, who is your stronghold, and run to him. This is precisely the time that you need more of God's presence, and you need to be quick to praise him then, for what he has done as well. And then really in any situation you find yourself in life, we are still called to praise and worship God all the time. We've already sung some just amazing songs that are praising God for his great salvation, the fact that he is our rock and our hope. Keep that idea, the fact that we are called to praise and worship God, even next week as you come back into church and are ready to sing more and praise God more, because that's what we are called to do. God has done mighty things for you. Whether or not he's shown himself strong today or yesterday, he has still shown himself strong in just the fact of saving those of you who are trusting in him and rescuing his followers. Praise him for that and for all the other things that he has done in your life. Let's keep on going. Verses 7 through 12. Yahweh's face is my light. We're going to see that in this section here. Yahweh's face is my light. Let me read this. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. While we see in verses 4 through 6, David expressing his absolute desire to know and experience God more, in verses 7 through 12, we kind of see some doubts creeping in, or at least God is seeming to be farther away. And so David is begging God. So at the very beginning, of this section, David is begging God to listen and respond. Whether or not things were, you know, the situation had gotten worse at this point in time, or just, as I mentioned before, the fact that God was feeling far away, David goes back to begging God to help and to respond in grace and favor to him by showing the psalmist more of God. Verses 8 and 9, I think, are interesting because David is expressing a divine command. It says, you have said, seek my face. That's a command from God. And David's response, I am doing that. And then his request, God, don't hide from me. Let me find you. One commentator wrote about verses 8 and 9, he, meaning God, will not ask for our love and then withhold his own. I love that. Just a sweet encouragement. We often feel that God is far away. And so when God tells us to seek his face, and we are, he will respond to us. God takes great delight in revealing himself to us. We have nothing to fear. God, Jeremiah 29 says, verses 12 through 14a talk about how God, well, let me just read this. These are important verses. So if you want to turn, Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 14. Start back in 11, actually. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. David is telling the Israelites that he will respond in grace and favor. I think the light metaphor back found in verse 1 also informs this request to some degree. God is our light and our path, I've already talked about, and we are in desperate need of his illumination. We can really only seek God's face through the light that he provides. The idea of seeking God is important. We can say that, but what does that mean? David here is saying that to seek God in this way is not just a matter of unfocused searching, but a sign of commitment to the way of life that he demands and provides. In our fellowship group this week, we talked a little bit about that, the idea of seeking God's face and just some practical things like well, obviously praying, but then in that prayer, writing out your prayers might be a way to seek God, having a focus or having a goal whenever you're opening the scriptures to seek God. It's not just unfocused searching, as we talked about. It's intentional. It's purposeful. So, we'll talk about that in just a minute. It is important to also point out, actually, the connection back to Psalms 24, what Matt preached on last week, where only those who are seeking God can actually ascend the holy hill of God. Matt emphasized that last week. This is back in 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean heart, clean hands, and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Very last verse, verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So we are commanded to seek God's face. It's also, I think, important to point out that the Israelites were actually punished in part because they were not seeking the face of God. And Hosea talks about the fact that the Israelites went to exile because they were not seeking the face of God. So we are commanded, expected to seek God's face, and God will then respond. We see that. Verse 10 is interesting. We don't actually believe that David's parents deserted him. His actual parents actually deserted him. And this line is probably not a literal event in David's life, but more David poetically trying to express the idea, and I love this. I stole this from a commentator. Forgot who, but that David is trying to express the idea that our parents, the ones who are expected to love us most dearly, would sooner desert us than the Lord would desert us, than God would desert us. That's a sweet and encouraging thought, that our God, his threshold for deserting us is much, well, he won't desert us, right? It's a very sweet and encouraging thought. Then in verses 11 and 12, we see David really expressing the same idea of seeking God's face, but just in a little bit different way. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. David is expressing his idea to learn more about Yahweh so that David could better follow God's plan. Now, in verse 11, says, lead me on a level path. David isn't really asking for an easy path, but he's more just asking for one that he is able to follow, a navigable path. Navigable? I think it's navigable. Navigable path is important when we are told to follow somebody. God provides that path. We are to look to him, look to God for that help. So, a couple of very important questions from this section. First of all, are you seeking God like we are commanded to? This is an expectation. Are you seeking God in your personal quiet time? Are you devoting time to learn about the way that the way of life that Yahweh demands and provides, or is it more just unfocused looking at the scriptures? Is there purpose behind your alone time with God? There needs to be, and part of that should be just even location, time, choosing a particular time that it won't be distracted, choosing a particular place where you won't be distracted. That will help you to seek God as we are commanded. When God feels far off or hidden in one sense, does that cause you to just give up? Ugh, I'm done. Or does that cause you then to dig deep, to dive in and really start begging God for his intervention and his help? That's what David is doing. God is feeling far off on one sense. So David is digging in. God, please help me find you. Let me find you. Are you begging God for his help in understanding the path, the way of your God's way? Are you digging in and trying to understand that? Are you seeking to follow in God's footsteps? Once again, Matt wouldn't let me get off this section without a brief tangent, because this is really, really important. Charles Spurgeon talked about in his comments about this particular psalm how this psalm is really obviously David's words, but then our words as the church, but then they even could be Christ's words. Christ could have said all of these things. He perfectly exemplified all of these things, the idea of seeking God's face. But verse 9, let me just read this real quick, verse 9. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. It's important to point out and remember that this actually happened to Christ. He was forsaken by God. When he took our sins on the cross, as he was going to the cross, he took our sins. And Christ crying on the cross actually even point out the idea that the Father forsook him. There we go. God's Father forsook him. That is, this act is what allows us to approach God in confidence. The fact that Christ took our sin from us allows us to approach God in confidence. It's important to remember that and keep that in mind. And even this is something else we should be praising God for, because He did accomplish this great work. What an amazing Savior we have. So, that was a brief tangent. Like I said, couldn't leave that one alone without touching that. So keep that in mind. Even kind of as you're reading through the rest of this, or reading through it again, kind of keep in mind that these are Christ's words as well. Finally, verses 13 and 14. We're going to see, and my parallelism kind of breaks down to this, but I'm okay. We're going to simply see that we are expected to wait on Yahweh. Let me read verses 13 to 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. These verses really are more of a kind of a conclusion, a summing up of all the other points in this, of all the parts of this passage. David starts this by expressing his absolute confidence that there will be vindication in this life, when he says, in the land of the living, and that God's smiling providence will once again break through the dark clouds. David, in verse 14, concludes with an exhortation to wait for the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound like fun. Just this morning, I asked my daughters to wait, and they weren't very happy about that. No one wants to wait. That's not exactly a fun thing to do. We don't like standing in line or waiting for a table or a restaurant. In fact, we do everything we can to avoid times of waiting. And kind of to compound on this, we are told to take courage, be strong as we are waiting. So what does this mean? Wait on the Lord, or wait for the Lord, or that idea is actually frequently used in all through, particularly the Old Testament. It's particularly used in Psalms, but it starts all the way back in Genesis with Jacob. Jacob uses it in his prayer. Jacob says, "Wait for your salvation. Wait for your salvation, O Lord." This idea of waiting on God also features prominently in Psalm. Obviously, Psalm we're reading now, Psalm 27. Psalm 25, Psalm 31, 30, 33, 37, 38, 39, 40, and 130. Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, mentioned this. Isaiah mentions this frequently through his book as well, as well as Jeremiah and Micah. So we see the idea of waiting on God is all throughout the Scriptures. So what does it mean to do? What does it look like to do? Well, I think in a lot of ways, David really has already explained what it means to wait on God. David started this psalm, so in Psalm 27, he started out the psalm with just expressing absolute and dying confidence in God, that no one can unseat God from his mighty throne. No one. There is no one who is mightier than God. It also tells us of God's worth at the very beginning. God is worth waiting for and powerful enough and mighty enough to save. God directs directs us in verses 4-6 to the idea of the beauty of the presence of God, and then even responding to responding in worship and praise to Him. Then in verses 7-12, David is begging God for a greater experience of His glory and understanding His face. He's looking for more of God's face. So I think when you combine all those things, that really is what it means to wait on Yahweh. Another way of putting it would be that we are looking to God looking to God with dependence and trust and not passivity. So this is not just a passive thing. We see here David is doing a lot in this psalm. There isn't a section about David's favorite chair to sit in as he's waiting on Yahweh. David is about doing the work that God has called him to do. So, are you living in this reality of that we, as followers of Yahweh, are expected to wait on Him? Now, we're called to a lot, so this is not a call to laziness and excuse of I'm waiting on Yahweh, so, you know, leave me alone. It's not an excuse for laziness. We are called to do much. However, is your life characterized by this trust and dependence on Yahweh for all the things in your life? One other commentator said this. I thought this was really, really good. Waiting on God is hard work, yet is the one way, perhaps the only way, of demonstrating God's strength in our weakness, or God's strength manifest in our weakness. Whenever we rush frantically about trying to do it on our own, we are in effect becoming functional atheists, denying by our actions that God is active in our lives. That's a scary thought, right? The fact that I would live as a functional atheist. However, knowing my heart, I live that way sometimes. I don't want to wait on God. I do want to rush ahead and try and solve the problem myself or intervene on my own. In this waiting, we are called to be courageous and strong, and our God is able to help us in that. Now, nowhere in the psalm does David talk about a resolution, right? We don't see God coming in mightily. We see that God will do that, but we don't see His intervention in this particular passage. And I think that's on purpose and important for us because so much of life is lived in there, right? So much of life is lived in the idea of waiting on God. So that's why another reason why this passage is so important and why we should be coming back to this passage, because we are often waiting for God to intervene. So, as we wrap up, I have a couple questions for you. First of all, are you living your life in confidence that God is your light, your salvation, and your stronghold? As verses 1-3 instruct us, God is those things. Are you living like that? Second, are you begging God for a greater sense of His presence with you and then worshiping God just as David was in verses 4-6? Does that characterize your life? Next, are you seeking hard after God and the path and His path just like He has told us to? Are you being intentional and purposeful in your time, in your personal time in the Scriptures? We can use David here as an example of longing and what to do and what we're supposed to do, but are you doing those things? I think those three questions lead us then to the idea of what waiting on God is. The last portion instructs us and really commands us, telling us, wait for Yahweh. So to answer the question, am I waiting on Yahweh, you really have to go back and answer the other questions David brings up in the passage. Now, I do want to get very, very practical, because as I mentioned, so much of life is lived in this idea of waiting on God. And really, this is something we all have to grow in. Whether you think you're a patience expert or not, this is still something we all have to grow in. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned that everyone here is really in one of two categories. Either you are, God is preparing you for a time where you will need his intervention, or you're just in the middle of something and you are begging God for his help and salvation. Or maybe you're so busy right now that you feel like you're in both. I know my family feels that way with everything that's happened with my dad and the situations that God has put us in. The situations that God put us in, God puts us in, take very, very different forms. It could be a struggle with an addiction, where you are broken and just crying out to God for his rescue. This could be a strained or broken relationship with a family member or a close friend. Could be a boss who just, even though all the extra hours you put in, all the hard work you put in, they still don't appreciate what you're doing and they're never satisfied. Could be a child or a close friend of yours who, no matter what you say, all the care you show, all the love you put in, they still continue to harden their hearts to your pleas for their rescue, the rescue of their soul. Could be cancer, depression, heart disease, divorce, anxiety, homelessness, unemployment, or really any other effect of the fall that we all have to deal with. Now, I don't want to come across as flippant in any way about these, because God, the trials that God brings us through are real and painful. I know that my family has been brought through some very difficult times. But we all who are followers of Yahweh and I can say confidently that Yahweh is my light, my salvation, and my stronghold. He is my shelter and my protector. He is my perfect guide. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong. Take courage. Wait for Yahweh. Let's pray together. God, we come to you and readily recognize that we do not want to wait for your intervention. We want to take charge of our lives. We want to be in control. But you gently and wisely use situations in our lives to show us who is really in control, and it's not us. Help us to wait on you. Grant us strength and courage so that we can do this. If there is anyone here who is attempting to live life without submitting to you, please break their hard heart and help them to see your beauty. For those brothers and sisters who are enduring a trying time, help them to be able to confidently say, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Teach us all your ways, God. Lead us on a level path. Help us to wait on you, great God. We ask all these things because of the great work of Christ on the cross. Amen.